Krugin, and his discourse is entitled Christian Servitude and Its Conflicts.
Thank you, Brother Robert, and dear brethren. No pressure, Christian, you know, enjoyment from these words that we're going to say. Well, dear brethren, I have to say that I don't have too much left to say. We had four discourses, and pretty much what I was going to say. So, can I sit down now? No. Well, we appreciated being here, and it's always a joy to be with our brethren. And how can I know? How can I know if unless someone teach me? So taught of God, we think that's how important that is. And so the things that I have learned, I've received from another. And so I'm going to give you the references first off, so that if we don't give them as we discuss our lesson today, you'll be able to look at these references and hopefully get a better import. And reprint 1040, Fight the Good Fight. Sermon Book 632, New Creatures Battle with the Flesh. Reprint 1656, The Test of Endurance. Reprint 1748, On Trial for Life. 1859, reprint 1859, Sobriety, Vigilance, and Steadfastness. Reprint 2625, Come Ye Weary and Heavy Laden. And the one that has always been helpful to me, reprint 3272, Prize Fighting Commended. You know, a sister gave me that reprint one time, and I don't know what she was trying to tell me. But I took it as from the Lord, and I read that, and I said, boy, is this a help. Prize fighting, a warfare. You know, equip me, learn, teach me how to fight. And certainly we have all the tools available for us. Poems of Dawn, 191. I like to many times open with a poem. It just is soothing for me, and it's entitled Come Unto Me. Come to me, all ye that labor. Come, and I will give you rest. Come to me, ye heavy laden. Come and lean upon my breast. Take mine easy yoke upon you, for my burden it is light, and my heart is meek and lowly, ever pleasing in thy sight. Come to me, ye brokenhearted, let me all your sorrows bear. Faithful be till life is ended, then my glory ye shall share. I like that, don't you? It brings us comfort, it brings us joy, it brings us hope, encouragement, that we too can be faithful. I like, the title is Christian Servitude and Its Conflicts. And so I thought we would try to find the definition of Christian. And so we found a definition by our dear pastor, and I liked it so much. We're going to share it with you. Christian. A Christian is a person who intelligently believes that he is by nature a sinner, that by divine grace Jesus Christ the righteous died for his sins, and that through faith in the atoning blood and obedience to the Redeemer's teaching, he has become a new creature in Christ Jesus. For such, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Such new creatures are separate and distinct from all other members of the race. Instead of earthly aims, ambitions, and hopes, theirs are heavenly. I thought that was a wonderful description and definition of what a true Christian is. And so we wanted to share that. Well, what about servitude? And if you look it up in a dictionary, it says the condition of a slave, the state of involuntary subjection to a master, slavery, bondage. A large portion of the human race is in servitude. And we'll come back to that a little bit, because it talks about an involuntary subjection. Submissiveness, what does that mean to us? It's a trait of being willing to yield to the will of another person or a superior force. I thought that was good. And then it's take my yoke upon me. And we want to look and see what yoke means. And that was from the Greek 22:18. It means to join, especially by a yoke, a coupling, that is, figuratively, servitude. So a yoke, servitude, that's how we're drawing this in. A law or an obligation. Also, literally, the beam of a balance as connecting the scales, yoke. And Brother Russell comments this way, a yoke is a symbol of servitude. And so our Lord implies that those who are set free, either from the yoke of the law covenant, as were the believing Jews, or from the yoke of Satan, as were the believing Gentiles, should become servants, should take his yoke, should learn to do his will. A yoke generally is arranged for two, and our Lord speaks of it as his yoke, by which we are to understand that he also is a servant, having come to do the Father's will, and having put on the yoke of servitude. So he invites us to become true yoke fellows with him in doing of the Father's will, co-laborers together with Christ in the great work of the world's deliverance from sin and death. So as we think about this, we, through Jehovah's invitation, are invited to join ourselves to his Son. This is not an involuntary act, but a voluntary act. We enlist. We sign up. We put ourselves up for adoption, do we not? This is what we want to do. This is the yoke we want to be coupled with, the one who is helping us walk in this narrow way. We volunteer or enlist in his disarming. We think of the scripture of John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And Brother Russell says it's not sufficient that these should make the proper start of faith in Christ and full consecration to do God's will and not their own wills. It is incumbent upon them, after having made such a start and after having been begotten of the Holy Spirit, that they should grow in grace, in knowledge, in love. What is this styled? It's styled putting on Christ. Putting on Christ. That is to say, adding to the graces of character which God will accept and reward with association with our Lord Jesus in the kingdom. That's what we want. And we have ample scriptures to point this out to us, as 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. That's the object. We want to grow in grace and in knowledge of just any old thing? No. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And so one scripture always reminds you of another. Ephesians 4:13-15. But till we attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness and the wiles of error, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. And, you know, dear brethren, that's our motive. That's our goal, isn't it? We always desire to learn of him, to grow up, to not be a child, but to become a man and put away childish things, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 13. This is our goal, is it not? So, and we always desire to speak the truth in love of the truth. You know, we want to share these blessings, not because you don't already know them, but by way of remembrance, to stir up your perfect minds. And this helps us to grow together, to know our brethren, to learn of Him. To grow in favor with the Lord through an intimate, personal acquaintance and fellowship of spirit with Him. That's what we want. So we need to just haphazardly do that? No. To give all diligence, we need to really strive for that in the study of His Word, to fortify it. It fortifies our faith accordingly. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in fuller amounts of faith. This is our hope. This is our desire. And this is just a day's work. No, it's a life's work. Life. It's lifelong. I was on our first leg of our flight out here. I was sitting next to a gentleman, and he says, "You know," says, "I'm a retired priest," and I. Retired. Oh, retired. And I said, "Oh, that's interesting." He says, "But I'm busier now than I ever have been, you know." And I said, "Well, you know," I said, "when we think about following the Lord and being His servant," I said, "my goodness, I don't think we ever retire from that, do we?" And he didn't have much to say about that. But and so I get out my books, and Christian servitude and its conflicts. Flip. Look over there, kind of glance and see if he's looking over here, so we maybe have a conversation. You know, no taker. He was reading his novel, and we're studying the work of our life. Second. All right. When we think of that, this is our life, isn't it? We don't want to fit the truth into our life. We want the truth to be our life. So we want to grow in grace. Grow in favor with the Lord through what? An intimate, personal relationship and acquaintance and fellowship with Him. Is that what you want? Come on, shake your heads. Yes, I want to see that. That's right. All right, high five. But that's what we want, isn't it? And the Lord is pleased with that. In order to come to a knowledge of the truth, we must put all our efforts into this. We grow in grace and we also grow in knowledge. You can't have one without the other. If we truly appreciate His favors, He'll give us more. I always say, appreciating what He's already given us, what will happen? Gives us more. That's what we want. We want to grow. So we want to grow in knowledge. And it's each step of knowledge brings a correspondingly step of duty and obedience. So this is not without obligation. This is not without some duty that we need to attend to. And each step of duty and obedience taken will be followed by a further step in knowledge. If we have the witness of the Spirit of growth, both in grace and in knowledge, let us rejoice therein. We can't have too many rejoicing Christians, can we? And let us follow on the same pathway until it shall bring us to that which is perfect, both in knowledge and in grace. The faithful ones will grow both in grace and knowledge, and the Holy Spirit, through its beginning, will enable such to know or to appreciate the deep things of God. We want to appreciate the deep things of God. You know, the things that we learn, knowledge is not the goal. It's just the tool. What is the goal? Christ-like character. That's what we want. So we have to have the knowledge that we can grow in favor and to be a copy of God's dear Son. This is by being in the school of Christ. This is what we want, to be, to maintain ourselves in our standing in the school of Christ. The more thoroughly our knowledge of the Lord and the more intimate in our acquaintance with Him, the more insecure we become. No, the more secure we become. See, we have confidence. We can have full assurance. We can rest fully. Always like the word proportion. Proportion. In proportion as we have fullness of faith, or faith to that same degree, you know, it will be blessed. So let's have fullness. Let's rest. Who believes fully rests fully. And we'll see these wonderful scriptures come to play and to become alive in our life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The development of Jesus as a new creature was His first obligation, as it is our first consideration. And it reminds us of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye were bought with a price, glorify therefore God in your body. See, this was part of that identification, the definition of a Christian. We must first realize that we have been bought with a price. Some of the favorite passages that we have come to appreciate is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. And we're going to read several of these verses, maybe 3 through 7, and then another, 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living or lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Alive. We are alive. We were dead. We have this prospect of being alive, do we not? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for those guys over there. No, for you, for me. Reserved in heaven for those who are truly footstep followers. What a promise this is. What a precious promise this is to those who are faithful. Well, let's be faithful. I want to be there, and I want to see all you there. We want to be on the other side of the veil. That's what we want. That's our goal. And we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And again, we think of these exceeding great. They're not exceeding the precious promise. They're exceeding great and precious promises. Who has not read them and think them to be not sufficient for us, but they're great for us. They stir us, they encourage us, and we need to make them become living realities. We always appreciate Brother Russell's accounting of that. We want them to become such a part of our walk, our life, that it's oozing out of our pores. It's such a living reality. So, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Sure, trials, temptations, testings come our way. But let's not get bogged down. Let's trust in these exceeding great and precious promises. And as Brother Don did through the story, that's a good thing when these things come our way. That's a good thing. Yeah, I always say every day is a good day. I just like some of them a little bit better than others, but every day is a good day. What does that mean to us? No negative waves. We can't have any of it. We don't want any negative thoughts that enter in. Now, I don't know if this is a correction for Brother Don, but I remember Sister Frances when she spoke of something. Brother Don says, well, you know, the birds on the roof. Here's what she said to me. She may have said something else to you, Brother Don. But she says, you know, Brother Jim, she says, we can't keep Satan from getting on our porch, but we don't have to invite him into tea. Now that's the way I remembered it. Same kind of story, is it not? But I like that too because it fits Sister Frances to a T. I'd like to sit and have tea with her. And we did many times. So what a blessing that was. Since trials are needful for our perfecting in holiness, right? Okay. The Father will not hinder us from having them, even though He Himself tempts no man. God will not tempt us, but He will allow temptations to come our way that we can grow. We were talking with, one of the brethren. We were talking about how, are you down for the struggle, you know? And how the example was, you had this little egg and a chicken, little chickadee trying to peck its way out. And if we helped to get that little chicken out of that egg, it would destroy. He wouldn't ever fly, or he wouldn't ever, or a little bird wouldn't ever fly. Why? Needs to struggle. We need to struggle in order to make our calling and election sure. So are you down for the struggle? I hope so. It's a striving to do those things which the Lord permits to come our way that will become strong, not in our own strength, but in the strength of our dear Lord, in that yoke with us. See, I always said, Lord, I'm doing my best. You'll have to do the rest. And He does He not? He's in that yoke. And Brother Russell talks about that yoke as being an elastic yoke. Whatever it needs, it's going to be just right because we know who's pulling all the weight, the most of it. We're doing our part. He'll have to do the rest, and He does. These are evidences of our acceptance with the Lord and that He is dealing with us as sons and that He is polishing us as jewels for the kingdom. So our experiences that we have are beneficial for us. And without them, we cannot, we will not make our calling and election sure. Even our Lord proved, the Scripture says, learned He obedience by the things that He endured or suffered through His experiences. I like to think not only learned, but He proved that He could be obedient through these trying experiences. And the Lord thy God doth prove you. He doth prove me too. And aren't we glad? It's a good thing. That's a good thing. That the trial of your faith in verse 7, being much more precious than gold, that in that the gold will perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. So the Scripture was brought out earlier by Brother John and others. Beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that is to try you. And we also think of that He is a refiner's fire in Malachi 3. But who is standing right there controlling the heat? Well, it's our Lord. He's controlling the heat. And He's turning up the heat just enough to test our metal, to make us strong. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Daniel 12:10. Not only of your intellectual recognition of divine truth is necessary, but also your heart reliance upon God. Again, we talked about we're growing in grace and in knowledge, and it helps us to have heart reliance upon God. And this is part of our goal. We need this. We need to not trust in self, but to trust in God. It is your faith that's on trial now, Brother Russell mentions. In the calmer days when you were quietly laying the foundation of the knowledge of the truth, now you are in the furnace to be proved. What are we to do? Summon all your courage, fortify your patience, nerve yourself to endurance, and hold fast. I like action verbs. Do you not? You know, we're to do these things. We're to to summon, we are to fortify, we are to nerve, we are to hold fast. These are things that are vital for us to make our calling and election sure. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, in verse 13. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dear brethren, it all starts where? It's in the mind. Where is our greatest battles? It's in the mind, is it not? You know, out of the heart the mouth speaketh. So we must control ourselves. We must learn that to control, to think aright, then we'll hopefully act right. And because it all starts in the mind, we have wonderful scriptures that are proof positive to us that this is the case, because you've consecrated, you know, Romans 12:1. Now, what does 12:2 say? And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed. But be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. See? So we're not making this stuff up. This is for us. It's directed for his little ones. That ye may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And as obedient children, in 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your or desires in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Well, that's our goal too, isn't it? We want to be holy even, can we do it in the flesh? No. But we can do it in our hearts and our minds by the renewing of that. And then trying to, with all our might, bring our fallen, decrepit flesh into subjection to that. And that's our desire. Why? Because you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are we showing forth his praises as we have every opportunity? We want to do that, don't we? And so we try to set out little feelers that we might be able to let our light shine. Let our light shine. Because we're happy to do that. We want to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to do that, and I know you do too. For what purpose? That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Now, dear brethren, we have these conflicts that we have to go through. And I appreciated, I have a lot of cookies to overcome. And so we appreciate that lesson. And how that we, through diligence and through the Lord's help and grace, by his grace, will overcome these things. So, what is a conflict? A striking or dashing against each other as two moving bodies in opposition, violent collision of substances as a conflict of elements. So we have that. But we also have contention, strife, or a contest. We're not in competition, brethren. We're desirous of building one another up in this most holy faith. Is that what you want? That's what I want. We want to speak the truth in the love of the truth. Not to be contentious, but struggling. It also means struggling with difficulties. A striving to oppose or overcome. Well, that's good. Because what are we to strive to overcome? The propensities of the the Canaanites in our own breast. See, we need to overcome those things. We have the world, the flesh, the adversary. And we need to be struggling and fighting and striving against those. A good man has a perpetual conflict with his evil propensities. Yep, lots of cookies don't come. And the thing of it is, sometimes we put that cookie away, but there's a few little crumbs there. You know, one was smashed, but we didn't smash this. Sometimes we're able to put the cookie away, but there's a little bit of fragment of residue there. See? And we need to sweep that clean, get it completely away. And so we appreciated those lessons from the Lord. A struggling of the mind. That's a conflict. We have those conflicts too. Distress, anxiety. The last struggle of life, or as a conflict with death. We think of this as a fight, a battle, a warfare. Equip me for the war. And we want to be, and we think we are equipped. We have the tools to be equipped, we'll put it that way. Warfare means a contest, struggle with spiritual enemies. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 2:10, 3-5. We are told to fight a good fight of faith, to lay hold wherein thou hast also been called. 1 Timothy 6:12. Dear brethren, I believe that there are, and we feel that we've gleaned this from Brother Russell's writings, that there are three natural characteristics that are necessary for us to be successful. And you can have one, but you cannot even begin to be in the race for the prize of the high calling without all three of these. And what are those, Brother Jim? I'm going to tell you. Faith is one. You have to have faith, the ability to have faith. Brother Russell says, not all men have faith. We have to have veneration for God. And we have to have combativeness. And we often, and Brother Ed's going to smile, we often use the term, you know, things are, we are so fallen and we've come so far from the, but because of the Xerox of life. There, I did it, Brother Ed. But I'm going to use a new example now. We're thinking of Sister Sally. She's there in the school office and how she's to distribute messages and stuff. And she puts this old method of copying things. It's called a mimeograph machine. You remember it? It's one of those where you put the paper in, you fill this baby up with ink, and you crank, and you crank, and you crank. And boy, those first copies come out. They're clear. They're bold. They're crisp. We think of the perfection of Adam. And as we get further and further, and we're cranking that, and our arms, I can see her arm becoming so sore. Big bicep, but becoming so sore. The more we crank that, the further we get from the perfection of Adam. What happens? The lines are blotted out. Some are there, some are missing. And all of a sudden, you find some that have these lines that were not blotted out. The ability to have faith. The veneration for God, that ability. Combativeness. You need all three of these in order to make your calling and election sure. I need those. If we are naturally combative, we may see or think we see cause for a continual warfare from the cradle to the grave. A little warping of sound judgment may give this disposition a seeming religious turn and deceive such a one into the idea that he's fighting the good fight of faith above referred to, when in reality he is only cultivating a quarrelsome disposition. Think about this. Out of harmony with that spirit of meekness and temperance, which is the most essential feature of the Christian character. We need to be combative. We need to have that ability so we can fight against not each other, but ourselves. put away that old man. Again, Brother Russell continues, many have an opposite disposition, and they are inclined to ignore the fact that the Christian life is to be a warfare, and to regard only those scriptures which counsels meekness, forbearance, patience, gentleness, and so on. So here's the question. Are we too combative, or are we too passive? Well, what's the answer? You have to answer that for yourself. But what's the goal? Not here, not here, here. We want to have a proper balance. Isn't that what we see all around us? You know, we have something that appears to be wrong for so many years, and in order, the world does this all the time, and sometimes we do it too, in order to make this that's wrong right, we go over here. You know, we go to two extremes. That's not good, is it? We want to be balanced. Here are two extremes, Brother Russell says, both of which must be guarded against. And in order to help us to rightly judge and balance ourselves, the apostle recommends us to mark, to observe closely those who walk circumspectly, to look all around, circumspectly, according to the rules laid down in the scriptures, and counsels us to beware of influences of those who do not walk in the same way. So I got to thinking, well, we have worthy examples to emulate, to look to, and we think of our Lord immediately, but we see Jesus. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, aren't we glad that we have our dear Lord, His perfection, as this perfect example that we should strive to be a copy? Absolutely. But there are those who are worthy examples too. That what about Peter? His quick, his impulsive nature, but yet having failed in one line, he was recovered, and his faithfulness then to the end. His faithfulness. Paul was of a stronger character by nature. Is he worthy of emulation? I think so. What about John? He was a loving, gentle, and meek naturally. All the apostles, these are wonderful examples. And there will be the 12 foundation stones. That's a pretty good example to follow, isn't it? That we look at their lives. We have clouds of witnesses of those ancient ones of old. You know, Hebrews 12:1. So we have many things and many dear ones for us to look at. For our examples for us. Well, what about our brethren who are walking in the narrow way with us? What about you? What about me? As others look at you, look at me, are we to be emulated or avoided? That's a searching question. And we need to honestly look at that for ourselves. Am I cantankerous? Am I just, behave myself all the time in an unseemly way or what? See? So I think these are things that are thought-provoking. They are to me. You know, I don't want to come into the room and everybody go the other direction. And you don't either. So... but we need to honestly, objectively look at these things, should we not? So, what are some of the conflicts that we may face each and every day? Well, Brother John went over many of these things that are in the 12 rules for daily living. And some of these are conflicts that we are... to try to overcome. These are fightings within and without. And I didn't have this written down, but I always liked that first one. And it says, the scripture really says, is to study to be quiet and to mind your own business. You know, study to be quiet and to mind your own business. I think that's a good one. and starts us off right, doesn't it? Okay. We are instructed to fight a good fight, not with others. Again, I think this is so important that we stress this often. It's a stress to us through the Scriptures. But in ourselves, overcoming the weaknesses and besetments of our own fallen flesh, the allurements of their environment, and the wiles of the adversary. We should contend for the faith without being contentious. Beset for the defense of the truth. Brother Russell says, our good fight of faith consists in a considerable measure in our defense of the Word of God, which includes also our defense of the character of God. How often have you just had the desire when someone defames God, you just want to say, now look, you, this is not right. See? We want to have that, but in a gentle, loving manner, though. Okay. We want to do that. Okay. So this will mean our willingness to stand for the truth at any cost and against any number of assailants, against the creeds and theories of men which would misrepresent the good tidings of great joy which the Lord and the apostles have announced, and which shall thank God yet be unto all people, as the apostle again says, I am set for the defense of the truth. Brother Russell says, we can do no less than to defend the truth. The truth is God's representative, Christ's representative, and hence our standard. As true soldiers, we must defend our standard even unto death. Sometimes, now he puts that out there, but then he says, sometimes, listen up, it might seem like contention for the faith once delivered unto the saints for one person to argue with another on scriptural points. Yet his real motive in so doing might be pride. So we have to guard these things, don't we? We have to guard these things. Pride is a part of selfishness. Therefore, in contending for his own ideas, one might be cultivating pride. The contention which God would approve is that earnest desire to have whatever God's word teaches. You know, we've mentioned this many times, and this is what we really believe, and we hope that we're able to do this for the most part, is whenever there are some or two ideas floating around, is to have no preference in the matter. I don't want any preference. I just want the truth. But if we have a preference, you know, and we really don't know it, but we do, and it's a little bit of bias, then we twist all the scriptures, all of Brother Russell's writing, to fit our idea. That's not a good way, is it? We want to have no preference in the matter, and then study it out, and hopefully we'll come to the right conclusion. We're responsible for keeping our hearts. God is responsible for keeping our heads. And we're thankful that we have that. If in anything wherein ye err, as many as ye be perfect, this will be brought to yours and to my attention. Now, will we always see it immediately? Not always. But hopefully, God is always faithful. He will show us wherein we err. And we'll have the opportunity to be turned around and to do the right thing. Continuing in this comments from Brother Russell, the contention with God would approve is that earnest desire to have whatever the word, God's word teaches. We must not contend with the tongue improperly, nor speak slanderously. In all of our contentions, we must manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And what are they? Gentleness, brotherly kindness, love. Thus, the proper contention would not partake of anger, hatred, malice, or strife. So, wonderful premise, wonderful outline for us to think about. You know, a lot of times in our conversation, we felt the hair stand up on the back of our neck. I don't have that as much anymore. Why? Try to put that cookie away. You know? and just to speak the truth and the love of the truth. That's what we want. We want to build one another up in our most holy faith. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. This was a letter given to Timothy, and it's good for the elders that we would think about these things. That's one of the criteria as we're offered up as being an elder, and the stretching forth of hands. We want this scripture to be applied and understood by all. Some of our Lord's dear people have greatly injured their influence of the truth by a display of too large a degree of self-confidence, self-assurance, in speaking of the divine plan to others, especially to the learned. Meekness is a jewel wherever found, and it is especially desirable as an adjunct and a sling for the truth. Let the truth be shot forth with all the force it can carry, but always with meekness and humility. And here is, we found this to be very valuable. The question form of suggesting the truth will often be found as the most forceful. Haven't you found that to be the truth of the matter? And you get more with that kind of approach than along further than otherwise. Brother, my natural brother Danny is a brother in Christ, and years ago we were going through experiences in our class, and Reprint 77 just kind of came to mind. It loomed out there for us, and the question or the comment and the title was, "What is perfect love? What is perfect love?" Tweak my interest. I want to know what is perfect love. So here in a paragraph, Brother Russell brings this to our attention. We hope that we all are in harmony with this. Perfect love is gentle, teachable, kind, easy to be entreated. Starts out good, doesn't it? That's what we want. It enters the school of Christ as a pupil, not as a master. We're in the school of Christ to learn. We're not the teacher. We're the pupils. School of Christ. That's right. Realizing how much is yet to be learned rather than how much has been attained. There's always more. More to follow. More to learn. Perfect love shows us that our ignorance and begets the inextinguishable desire to dissipate that darkness and to enter the realm of real and reliable knowledge. If you find yourself growing wise above all your teachers, inclined to become dogmatic, to criticize your fellow disciples, and to set yourself up as a standard for the whole church, you have no little reason to fear that you are not controlled by the Spirit of God. Self-wisdom may easily assume the place of divine wisdom, and Satan may appear as an angel of light, even in one who concerns himself with the most holy things. In no way are his ends more effectually secured than by inducing people to promote the subject of holiness by exceptional methods and in an unteachable and arrogant spirit. We don't want that. We want to have the right spirit. We don't want to set ourselves up as a standard for the whole church. A wise brother told me years and years ago, "Dear brethren, dear Jim, you have to do your own believing. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." We're only responsible for what we believe, how we believe, how we have proved it in our own hearts and mind. And we try to, if we feel that this is good and honest, and we want to share that, and if it's received or not, we've done our part. That's all we can do. I'm not out there to try to convince anybody of this or that. You know, you want to come to the conclusion yourself because you've proven it to yourself. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. I think that's wise counsel. Do you? I think so. Hopefully. That's what we want. So, as we look at more of these conflicts, because of the fall, many of us, and because we're born into sin, shapen in iniquity, and we have this Xerox of life feature and the character traits of perfection so far removed that we have sometimes a negative attitude. No negative waves, I always say. I want to be a happy guy. Half full, not half empty. Walk on the sunny side of the street. So, you know, we can tell ourselves these things. Sometimes it's difficult to overcome. But unless we fix her and focus our minds on these things, we can be easily dissuaded. We can be turned aside. We don't want that. Too often, we judge the new creature by the performance of the flesh. And when we do that, we become easily discouraged. And discouragement is not God's tool. It's a tool of the adversary. And he's called the great accuser, a murderer, a liar from the first. He wants you dead. He wants me dead. So we have to overcome these propensities to have this negative attitude that we've inherited. And so these are hard things many times to overcome. But are you down for the struggle? You have to try to overcome these things. And that's what the Lord wants in us, to try our very best. So what is the attitude for a negative, this negative attitude? What's the antidote for that? Philippians 4, 5 through 9. And you know these scriptures, about out of time here. But it's finally, brethren, you know, think on these things, whatever is lovely, true, good report. So we have to take our basket, the negative basket that has these sawdust chips in there, dump it over, put these apples of truth in there. See? Feed on that. Don't feed on the negative. Accentuate the positive. That's what we want to do. So, this is part of what? The renewing of our minds, is it not? A retraining of the old guy into the new mind and will of Christ. We think of love, how it is not easily provoked. So, we need to overcome. We need to strive and to fight against those propensities. And we have the antidote for that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. See, well, think about that. If we have the peace of God which surpasses all human understanding, then we can trust in these scriptures and claim them as ours. One of the 12 rules for daily living was not to have this hypercritical attitude or fault-finding disposition. Where'd you get that from? Fall of Adam. How do you get rid of it? Think on the things that are above and eternal. Because love thinketh no evil. See? We won't backbite. We won't try to destroy our brother or anybody else if love thinketh no evil, and we're applying ourselves unto this wisdom. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. One of the tests that and conflicts and part of our warfare is the test of endurance. The test of endurance. Brother Russell in reprint 1655 says, the test of endurance is certainly one of the severest tests of faithfulness to which the elect church, the body of Christ, is subjected. It is the test which gauges and registers the strength of every other virtue and grace, and no soldier of the cross will be crowned with the laurels of victory who has not stood this test. The Christian life is a warfare. So think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice, rejoice, dear brethren, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. the November 21 manna. Read that. And we all know it. And it starts out, all wish, frequently no doubt, that the trials and testings were over. We all do. We want to be on the other side of the veil, don't we? We want to get out of here. Well, let's help one another get out of here. See? But let's enjoy ourselves and our fellowship together while we're here. I'm happy to be here. Didn't think I was going to be for a while. So we're happy, very happy to be here. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but these principalities and high places. So take you the whole armor of God. We need it. Because we are in an evil day. I mean, we have voices all around us calling to us, pulling us. You know, sometimes you feel like Elastic Man. You want, we want to be set firm for the truth. We don't want to be pulled around and blown by every wind. Sister Sally said, oh, you're going to talk about that? Boy, you know, I thought of a saying that is, it's, and she thought about it, and I think this is, I'm trying to capture what she says. The most goodly ship can be lost in sight of port. What does this mean to us? Dear brethren, the test of endurance, having done all to stand, and we have some severe trials when we come close to the end or near the end of our earthly pilgrimage, keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the goal. Let's not be diverted. Let's not be overcome with doubts and fears of making our calling and election sure. Let us do the very best that we can and leave the rest to God. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim. We're going to my list. We're going to close with hymn 244, but before we do, let's read the Songs of the Night for June 27. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. It is when we get the grand sweep of the divine plan that we can see God's ultimate purpose for vanquishing sin and blessing all the families of the earth with the knowledge of His goodness and with a favorable opportunity for reformation. When we come to see that the election of the Jewish age and also of the gospel age are but means to a grand end of the blessing of the world, we begin to discern how high are God's ways above man's ways and God's plans above man's schemes, and to discern the heights and depths and lengths and breadths of God's love and provision for the blessing of the world. And proportionately, as we look into the glorious picture, we are strengthened by the might of His might in the inner man, and lifted out of the narrowness and selfishness and more constituted images of God's dear Son, and thus also images of the Heavenly Father. Oh, then, that we might each and all be of those who are known of the Lord as His very elect, one of those whom He will use in the present time in connection with His present work of electing the little flock, and will be used by and by in His great work and blessing.